For those of you that have been, you recognize that song as the title song from the movie, God is Not Dead. If you didn't recognize that, if you haven't been to that movie, you'd do well for yourself to go and enjoy it. Surprise! Has anyone ever participated in a surprise birthday party for someone else? Have you ever had it done to you? Now, within that, there's this conflict of fear and joy. Because at the same point that you're happy your friends throw you a party, you're rather conflicted. Because it almost seems cruel that they surprise you so that it takes you a while to compose yourself. That's somewhat of the experience that the disciples had with the resurrection. So today, let us take a look at their experience in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. And we'll carry it on through verse 49, in which we're going to see from their experience that they had a somewhat conflicted experience as well, even though they came to realize it is an absolute, unbelievable victory. Beginning in Luke 24, verse 36 through 39, we will see that their fright is conflicted. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have." Up to speed on what has happened on this Easter morning so far, the women have been at the tomb. They've come back and reported. Peter and John went, saw the empty tomb. Two other disciples, in addition to the 11, had been on the road talking about what in the world was going on. And here comes this guy explaining all the scripture to them. And they're just kind of blown away. And then he reveals who it is that's talking to him. And it's Jesus. So now these 11 are in a room, and these two guys are telling them. I don't know who else was there, but we know the 11 are there. And Jesus is, these disciples on the road to Emmaus are telling them their experience of what they had. In the midst of them explaining to them, "We were talking to Jesus," Jesus appears in the room. Their first thought is, "It's a ghost." You see, they very much thought they were talking to the spirit of Jesus, not Jesus himself. Because out of fear for the Jewish leaders, they'd lock the door. There was no knock on the door. Jesus just appeared in the middle of the room. Now, if you were to make a list of the things you were going to experience in life, having a dead guy suddenly appear in your room wouldn't be on that list. And so it's understandable. These disciples were somewhat frightened by what they were experiencing. They had to take some time to process what it was that caused them to be startled and frightened. put yourself there. Would you be startled and frightened? Of course you would. Okay, so now within this, then, we see the disciples talking about Jesus being there perhaps in spirit, but not in the flesh. Because of the whole door thing. And so Jesus is going, hey, yeah, come feel me. Grab a hold of me. I'm flesh. I'm bone. He has to make sure they know this was a physical resurrection, which does not satisfy their curiosity because the door. He suddenly appeared in the room. So there's going to be a conflict in what their brain was trying to do. You know, they were joyful that they got to see Jesus. They were confused as to the form he was in. Is this spiritual? Is this physical? And they were scared because this just doesn't fall under the normal things that happen in life. But Jesus had asked them to touch him so that they would know he was there with them physically. Secondly, we can see that food brings acceptance, verses 40 through 43. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Now, with this, you can see the conflict they were having. It's moved from fear to joy and excitement. I mean, they're really, really glad he's here. But they just don't really know how to embrace that. And so Jesus wants to give them irrefutable proof. And he eats with them. Now, I don't know if Jesus was really hungry. I mean, sure, the last meal he had eaten was on Thursday night. Okay, and this is Sunday evening by this time. And here we are, Sunday afternoon at least. And so here, would Jesus be hungry? Well, most of that time he was dead. So you really can't think that he would be terribly hungry. I think what we need to do is take a look here and see that Jesus probably wasn't hungry. Jesus didn't have to eat. But he wanted to eat for the benefit of his disciples. Because it was very important for them to know, feel my bone, feel my flesh, watch me eat. Anybody here like to eat? Okay, we all have a good time when we eat together, so we like to do that every now and then. Well, Jesus understood this about people. And so Jesus is wanting to eat with them to give them irrefutable proof, though he didn't have to eat. He did it for their benefit so that they would believe. That's the way Jesus always did things. Isn't it amazing and isn't it wonderful that he continues to do things for our benefit? Number three, formidable but understanding, verses 44 through 49. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, when you take a look here and you see that first Jesus establishes, he's in the center of the room. He's made his appearance to them. He's demonstrated with irrefutable proof that he is who he says he is. And he eats with them. Then he gets to the important part. And he begins to explain to them. And when you see that it talks about the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, this is by major headings, the three major breakdowns of all of the scripture they had at this point, which was the entirety of the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is saying is that there is prophecy about me all the way through this book. And it's appropriate that you understand that. So he's busy explaining to them exactly how he is in and through all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. Would anybody like a tape of that session that they had with Jesus had with the disciples? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, you'd be grabbing for a pen, you'd be grabbing for your wallet. If we could have that gem for ourselves. Can you imagine? Here's these disciples that were used to just hearing these absolutely profound spiritual truth pouring out of Jesus, and now he's telling them how it all fits together. What an amazing lesson. These guys had to be absolutely blown away, as would we be. I would love to have that tape. Okay, so as he is going on and doing this, you know, and he's then exposing their minds to the reality of what had happened. He must suffer and rise according to the prophecies, because they all had to be fulfilled in him. They were about him, so of course he had to be the one in which they were fulfilled. So now we see that Jesus is coming to the point that he's wanting to summarize all of this in three statements. The Christ would suffer and die and be raised on the third day. The disciples had heard this before. He'd told them numerous times before they got to Jerusalem that this is, in fact, what was going to happen. But for the first time, the disciples had been able to grab a hold of the truth that what he meant was he was going to physically die and he was going to physically raise again. They knew that something was going to be going on, but they didn't know this is what it is. And now it made perfect sense to him. And secondly, we can see that he was going to have to, that God had done this through Christ to make salvation available to all. Repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed to all people. In addition to that, before this proclamation can take place, the disciples had to wait until they were equipped with divine power. And we all know from the events that follow that this is the coming of the Holy Spirit. As we're looking at this passage of Scripture, as it relates to Easter, the most glorious day in all of history, we can see that the disciples were conflicted in what they were experiencing. Their first experience with the resurrection had left them perplexed. There was that joyous side. This is too good to be true. They'd seen irrefutable proof The Christ resurrection included his physical body. Jesus had explained how that all of the messianic prophecies would be fulfilled in him. And Jesus concluded his threefold summary of Easter. Number one, he must suffer. He was humiliated, he was beaten, he was crucified. Number two, he rose again. And now, at this point, all of the disciples can say, check. Salvation would be proclaimed regarding his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Now, first, the first two here that we're looking at are about what Jesus has done for us. This third one here, the salvation will be proclaimed regarding his death and resurrection, is what we will do for him. The Easter message is not complete with the fact that Jesus died and rose again. The Easter message is only complete is if that truth is proclaimed to all people. So this brings us to the point here. If we want to take a look real quickly back at verse 48, it says, "You are witnesses of these things." Now the word witnesses here comes from the Greek root word martus, which is where we get our English word martyr. So that a witness was assumed to be pretty much the same thing as a martyr. We know from the history of the New Testament that for the early church, this was very much the case. If you were going to be one of these that has received God's salvation, and you are going to be one of these who is going to stand as a witness to the world, there was a really good chance it was going to cost you your life. But that didn't matter because you have an indescribable victory that can't be compared to anything on this earth. Today, for millions of Christians around the world that are witnesses to the truth that Jesus Christ was put to death for the sins of the world and he rose again, and they're proclaiming this so that all may know, will very likely cost them their life. A fact that shouldn't be missed is if you just go back in time 50 years, and from that point you go in both directions, and you go from 50 years ago all the way back to when Jesus spoke these words, you do not have close to the number of witnesses that were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, as you do for those that have perished from this life for being witnesses in the last 50 years. The reality of the Easter message, then, is one that is a little bit under our skin. Yes, Jesus has come to give us victory. What an amazing, indescribable victory that is over sin and death. He's also called us to be witnesses. As we are looking at this Easter story, then we can understand that it is about his death and resurrection. It is about an unbelievable victory over sin and death. It is about equipping us with power. It is about us proclaiming a message. It is about a willingness for us to be willing to march into the front lines of spiritual warfare. Isn't it comforting to know, as he has called us to be witnesses of his resurrection, that we know, regardless of anything that happens in this life, nothing can touch us from the salvation we have received in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what happens to us on the battlefield of life, we have been given an unbelievable victory. Lord, thank you for an Easter message that Christian churches celebrate each and every week of the year. Because we worship on Sunday, in contrast to the Old Testament where we try to do what we could and then come in and say, okay, God, this is what we can give you on Saturday. We flipped it because your resurrection has empowered us. So now we worship on Sunday because we receive the power that we then may go live. Oh, Lord, what an indescribable victory. May we cherish it, that we may pray that we are willing to be your witness, proclaiming the truth of this message to all people. In Jesus' name, amen. Though this is Easter, this Sunday's not like that much different from any other Sunday. That every time we gather for worship, there's two kinds of people here. There's those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and they understand what it is to be in a personal relationship with him. I'll get to you guys in a minute. And then there's those that haven't realized that yet. Jesus came, suffered, died, rose again, and declared that his message of salvation would be proclaimed to all people. There's a song that goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say the words. I heard the gasps. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And I'm saying, sinner, come home. Now, even though between the believers and unbelievers, we can cut this into two different groups. Between the sinners and the not sinners, no. We're all sinners. The difference is, have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Have you been declared clean by God? If you're here without Jesus, you may be thinking, you know, this is just another message. I've heard it before, and I'll probably next Easter hear it again. Do not let your calloused heart grow cold. Someday, the opportunity to respond to God's salvation is going to dry up and end. You don't want to be on the other side. Those who are with Jesus win. Those who are not, do not. The Lord has said, today is the day of salvation. If you do not know Jesus as your own personal Savior and you feel that voice of the Savior speaking to you. Don't leave today without knowing him as your own. I'd count it a real privilege to be able to share with you from the Word of God how you can know today you can have eternal life. Now, for those of you that have trusted in Jesus as your own, the call within the passage is, have you received his salvation? Great. Have you responded with the responsibility you have of proclaiming him to all people? Are you his witness? Don't hurt yourself. Pat yourself on the back if you are. But if you could use some improvement in there, just remember, the same God who loves you and has graced you is the same God who has empowered you. If you will simply yield to his power in your life, that you can be that kind of witness that makes an eternal difference in other people's lives. Let us stand. Father, we cannot fathom your love. Before eternity began, you had the plan in place to redeem man, knowing he was going to go his own way. But you wanted us to choose to love you back. May your Spirit work in our midst. Those who don't know you, that they will come to know you. Those that do know you, that they will surrender to your power in their lives. That we will impact our homes, our families, our friends, our community with the message, Jesus saves. In his name, amen.